You see, because love, from God's perspective, is always patient, right? And that's what our world needs a whole lot more of. Love, from God's perspective, is always kind. And that's what our world needs a whole lot more of, right? God's love is never jealous or never envious. Boy, man, just remove that from the world, right? God's love never boasts and never brags. In a human sense, in a sinfully selfish sense. God's love is not arrogant. The one individual in creation, the one person who has it all, who knows it all, who's all-powerful, is not arrogant. Right? So think about that for a moment. God's love is, and isn't that what our world needs a whole lot more of? Right? All you need is love. God's love is not rude. Have you ever been in a situation where you were rude or someone was rude with you? I mean, of course we have. That's why the Beatles wrote the song, All You Need Is Love. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit kind of made that connection, I think. Because God creates everything. Not rude. Love is not self-centered or self-focused, right? Man, if we could just listen to the Lord and say, you know, put yourself lower and others above you, and definitely put me above everything. If everybody's doing that, then everybody's lifted up, right? If every human being would do that. See, God's love is never self-centered. God's love is not easily angered. Doesn't provoke to anger pretty quickly. It takes a long fuse. And we have Genesis to Revelation to prove that, right? That God has a long fuse. But boy, when that fuse goes off, thank God that Jesus made us his children. Amen? Because there's going to come a day when that fuse is going to end, and boom, thank God that he's going to come on, children, and the children that the Lord is, you know, God has given to me. God's love does not keep a record of wrongs suffered. God's love. Because God has a perfect memory, right? Sometimes parents look at it and they say, where your kids come up and they bring up some stuff, you know, I don't know if you're like that, but I know with my grandmother, I could remember everything, and I never did that. I never said that. And I promise you she did, and yes, she did. And even sometimes in my own life with my children, I don't remember that. We have a convenient way of forgetting the negative aspects, right? But you see, the thing about God is he has a perfect memory. He remembers the exact scene, and if we were to call him to say, nah, God, I think you got this wrong. I don't think you're remembering it correctly. He'll just pop up a video screen. Oh, yeah, that's me. That's me saying it. That's me doing it. But even deeper than that, that's me thinking it. And that's me fantasizing and delving into that thought and that feeling and that sensation. Thank God that he does not hold a record of wrong suffered, right? In Jesus Christ, of course, agape, that's where it's found. No, God does not rejoice with, God's love does not rejoice in evil. A love that does not rejoice in evil calls it out in love with patience, kindness, and all those other things I just described. But it does rejoice. God's love rejoices in truth. And you see, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the truth. Everything outside in the world is not reality. This is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. God rejoices in the truth, and I believe he rejoices when he looks at his children and the truth. Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life is living in us in every experience of their life, because that's how much they're growing to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't think that that is just an idea or a poem somewhere. That's their motto for life. That's their game plan for every day. Today I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength as best as I can, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your presence in my life that helps me to do that. A love that always believes, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. Man, all you need is love. Go back and Google it. Listen to it. It's a cool little song, All You Need Is Love. And the name of the movie is Michael. Always stuck out to me when I look at this text right here in 1 John chapter 3, our text this morning for communion. You know, communion means intimacy in one sense. It means connection. It means an enmeshment. It means a interweaving of beings. And that's what we do when we come to remember Jesus in communion. We remember how God is weaving his being in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. When we come to Christ, and then when we live with Christ every single day, communion, when we come to share in the body and the blood of Christ, we're remembering that he's inside of us, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. Because all you need is love, right? But not the love that Hollywood gives, not the love that the Beatles bring, or they're even discussing. It's the love that only Jesus came, because God is love. In 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this is the Apostle John in his old age, who used to be known as the Son of Thunder. He didn't have that kind of patience, that kind of agape love during the 3 years that he walked with Jesus Christ. But toward the end of his life as an old man, he realized this is what matters more than anything else. And he was the one that remembered and wrote Jesus saying, look, I give you a new command. It's like the old one, the great one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But I'm going to give you a new one in terms of this second command, is love your neighbor or love each other as I have loved you. Why? Well, because God has already modeled that. The only reason you can call him Father like I can is because he says, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now he says this right after he says this in 28 and 29 of chapter 2. As the Apostle John writes to the people in the church scattered throughout Asia. And now, little children, abide in him, live in him, Christ, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him, born of God, born from above. Kind of sounds like John 3 when he wrote, you know, unless you're born from above, born of him, born of God, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. It sounds a lot like that. Because John was very consistent in his teaching. Abiding, abiding in. What does that have to mean? What does that mean? What does that have to do with love? See what love in the midst of this. Now, the reason John wrote what he wrote is because there were a lot of false teachers giving testimony to a Christ, to a Jesus that was different from the one that John taught about, that Peter taught about, that all the apostles taught about. It was a different kind of Christ. It was more of a relevant Christ to the culture of that time, but not a Christ that was the Jewish Messiah that came in the flesh and promised to send the Holy Spirit to the believers, to his believers, to his disciples, to his followers. So in the midst of all this book, John is countering that by saying, I saw him. And here are the most important things. First of all, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, given to us, or lavished upon us, some translations say. And I thought about Mother's Day, and I think about the love that mothers lavish on their little ones. And little ones are cute, right? Right? You hug them, they're tiny. Hey, come on with me, and you know, let's play, let's have fun. But a mother is different. A mother stays up all night with that child, say, please go to sleep, right? Please, because you go to sleep, I go to sleep. Heck, I remember waking up, every one of them, all three of our kids. Man, Lynn, that was great. Baby slept all night. That was awesome. That was, man. And her eyes are all like, no, no. You see, because once they start crying a little bit, mom's like, how great the love. See, that's the lavishing, that's the bestowing, to where a mother's willing to suffer through that because it is long-suffering. And I believe that's what he has in mind right there. Anybody could love them when they're good and their diapers are clean and they're fun and, hey, let's have fun, let's play, right? They're cute, they're cuddly, but it's a different thing for a mother to say, I'll give my life for that child. Of course, dads will say, well, me too. Well, we got our day in June, okay? We'll talk about a little bit about moms, all right? But yeah, I thought about that, and I thought about, wow, when you see it up close and personal, mom's sacrifice. Thank you, moms. Thank you that you let us get sleep the rest of the night. And in some cases, hey, wake up, it's your turn. Eventually, that's got to happen, right? Eventually, there was a covenant between Linda and I where, can you help me a little bit? Can you get up and change a diaper? Can you get up and feel? Okay, but you know what? You're going to have to help me, Lynn, because when I'm snoring, I'm snoring. I don't hear anything until that alarm goes off. And I believe that's the idea of that kind of love, that he calls us his children, that we should be called the children of God. The world doesn't call us the children of God. Even sometimes we don't say, hey, child of God. Hey, child of God. Sometimes we're too upset with each other to even think about that. Right? Or too self-focused or too insecure or too, oh, God, save me. I'm coming for salvation. But God says, child of God. You come through those doors for corporate worship and the Holy Spirit is saying, child of God. Children of God. Heck, we sing songs up here, right? I'm a child of God. And so are you. See what love that the Father bestows on us. The world doesn't understand this love. And this is where sometimes I look at it and say, well, Christianity should be relevant to the modern world. Somehow we've got to be relevant, but not in its values. Because in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, made it very clear, do not love the world or the things of this world, for this world is passing away. And what are the things of this world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And striving to accomplish more and more and more, says don't love the world. The world does not understand somebody that could be successful in this world. It's successful because Jesus is Lord of their life, because the Holy Spirit exists in them. They're not doing it for themselves. They're doing whatever they're doing for God. They'll know by what we say and how we say it and how we go about our life. The world did not know him, and it does not know us. And I think when you think about that, that will help you as you go out and share your faith. Remember, that person out there, even though they may have a form of religion, but if they're not living this indwelling love, they don't know Jesus. They know a type of Jesus. They know a Jesus maybe that's a religious figure of some sort, but they don't know the Jesus that John was talking about. Because this one right here transforms us by that love. In verse 2. That's the first one. See what love. See what great love that he calls us his children. And that's what we are, he says. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We are his children. Now. This present moment, we are his children now. And I like to think about as we worship, as we come to break the bread and share in the cup that represents the new covenant in his blood, I like to think about Jesus Christ at the right hand with all the millions and hundreds of millions and zillions of angels around worshiping in heaven at the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit connecting us to that whole thing and Jesus saying, they are our children. He is my child. She is my child. Go over to Hebrews in chapter 2. That's what I think is going on in Hebrews chapter 2. That's why I know whenever we're worshiping, man, I've got to get in it. You know, whatever's going on the outside, cast the demons away. Not long ago on a prayer night, I had to take a young man out with me, and I said, look, we've got to sing and praise God right now. What's going on? And he just confessed a boatload of sin. That was going. I said, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to reverse it. Amen. Well, first of all, let me pray that Satan stays out here and doesn't go back into the prayer night. Because, see, God loves you. Oh, please forgive me. Oh, I forgive you. Don't worry about me. I'm a sinner too. You got to worry whether or not he's forgiven you. Because he suffered too much. It's too much to be disgraced in a worship service. In verse 10 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, listen to that language, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What's he talking about? Sufferings? Sufferings? He should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Because that's what it means to be a child of God, is that we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're given a hope for the future. We'll see that in this last verse. But the suffering of Christ, what this represents is him going through something that is so heinous and so terrible with the scourging and the crucifixion and the rejection, that those people that he came, that he loved, that he gave his love for, that he helped, that he taught, he didn't give them the evil that they gave him, but he gave them his love. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that's got to resonate, that suffering, through suffering. Sometimes we get kind of routine. Oh, yeah, Christ suffered. Christ suffered. In verse 11, he says, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. You see, when we come and worship and we say, oh, what love that you've bestowed on us, that you've lavished on us, Jesus is making this statement right now because we're acknowledging the suffering. And therefore, no matter how difficult life is, it may be because maybe I've done some things that bring suffering. And even in that, Jesus Christ says, I can change you. I can strengthen you. I can transform you to where you can say, Father, forgive as I forgive. And help me to forgive, actually, the way you forgive. Because I know you're the standard of that. But how does that make you feel? Jesus saying this to the Father, I will proclaim your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Isaiah 8, verse 18 is that messianic prophecy right there. We are his children through suffering. It didn't happen just because we decided, I'm going to go seek God. I'm having a tough time in my life. No, no. The thing about God's love is he's always been seeking us. He's always been seeking us. Even at the time where maybe I thought about him once or twice a year, he's always been seeking us. And he knew that Satan was going to bring bad things. He always does. Read the book of Job. But sometimes we get prideful in our own thinking, well, I sought God. I hit the skids and I start seeking God. Well, that's good. That's a good intention. We should be intentional with that thing. But when we see Jesus, when he's revealed to us, we'll find out that God sought us out a whole lot more than we ever sought him. And he's not trying to compare. He's just simply saying, I poured this love into you, into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who I've given to you. When he is revealed, it'll all be, that's the mystery. He says, we really don't know what it is for sure, how it's going to be. There's a lot of different metaphors and explanations. He's going to come through the sky. We're going to meet him in the air. Those who are all dead, they're going to raise up. And are we going to have bodies like this or bodies like that? All I know is that that body he had, he's going to have the same body. That's what he said is for sure. The same kind of resurrected body, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen like that. I don't know if we're alive when that comes back. That'd be cool. I'd like for it to be something like today, that he come back something like today, a worship service. That mystery, just because there's a mystery doesn't mean I don't strive for it. Because I know this, you know, I just, with our prayer night the other night, got my text message, and a friend of mine died of a heart attack that night. Little younger than me, I just got it from another friend saying, hey, don't have all the details, but so-and-so had a heart attack and passed away just now. It just happened. I just got notice. You see, that brother in Christ is getting a little bit more of the revelation than I have. So therefore, it's sad, but at the same time, well, I feel bad for his widow. I feel bad for his children, his family. I was thinking this thing wasn't going to go off, and I shut it off, but that's not the end of the sermon. That's just saying wrap it up. So I know that because I don't want to put our little ones through too much here. You know, I understand they're with us with the moms and stuff. But you see, when he's revealed, that's what matters, is that I'm longing for that day for him to be revealed. And not in a hasty way, not in an anxious way, saying, oh, come to church with me, oh, myself, come to God, he can come back at any moment, you know, I got to be urgent. And no, but there's a constant pull on the heart saying that Jesus is coming back soon, morning, night, or noon. And my life is going like this. My life is going like that. Your life is going like that. Some of you young ones don't understand. Don't waste your youth. Because the last one, back in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, the promise is that for sure we will be like him. And I thought about that for a moment. I'm going, does that mean that my character and my spiritual growth is going to be so awesome when I get there? Maybe it's going to be more awesome than it was last year or 10 years ago. It should be. I've got to be careful not saying awesome, but it should be further down the road. There should be an internal, because all of this is internal that he's talking about. John was saying the problem that people have is not so much the externals. Those are important, but a person could do a lot of good external things for God that he expects you to do, but the internal is dead man's bones or an empty tomb. Because Christ is not burgeoning, he's not coming forward. You know, Teresa of Siena, or Catherine of Siena, I forgot. Anyway, an old mystic from the 15th century. I was reading some of her writings. A scholar and theologian and philosopher in the Christian faith said there are three powers that God has blessed us with internally. The first one is memory. The second one is understanding. And the third one is will. Our power to make decisions to do this or to do that. Our power that God has given us to remember what's most important. And then to invest ourselves into understanding what God wants. Asking questions, learning, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because we have the greatest discipleship leader of all time, the Holy Spirit living in us. And we have each other to learn from. She said, when we engage in those things, then we're engaging in communion. Because on Monday, he's not far from our mind. On Tuesday, he's not far from our mind. On Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. And then when we come back together to break bread again, he has never been far from our mind. We may sometimes drift from him. And I like this practice, that every minute of your life, every minute of your waking life, and it may be from some of her teachings, I try to take at least 10 seconds of every minute to think one thought about God, how he applies to what's going on in life. Now, I'm not sure if that's how she actually lived her life, but it seems to me 10 seconds of every minute that you live, you're going to be thinking about God. God, how do you exist in this report right here at work? God, how do you exist right here with me and my neighbor? How do you exist in this project in school? How do you exist in this hobby that I'm engaging in? How do you exist in this relationship? And as we take in God's word and abide in him, then we realize that we'll be like him a lot more. But I believe what it means is that when he comes back, he's going to change these bodies into like his glorious body somehow. Because we love him. Not because we earned it, but because we loved him. Not because we aren't where we ought to be. I should be further along than everybody should be further along than they really are right now. Right? We start getting in that kind of engagement, we're not really looking at the internal. That's why Paul says, we wage a war like this. We take every thought and make it captive. We capture every thought and every one of our thoughts, and we make it obedient to Christ. Because God has blessed us with memory, understanding, and the will to do it. Father, if there's any other way than the cross, let's do it. But not my will, Father, but your will. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Because your will is what matters more than anything else. So the last part here in 1 John 3 says, and all who have this hope in him, Jesus Christ, purify themselves just as he is pure. All who have this hope. I love that word, I hope. I hope to see him. I hope to be the one in there meeting him in the air and be revealed and be like him. I hope for that. You see, because hope is a faithful thing. It's a faithful idea. It's a desire plus an expectation. I believe it so much that I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to purify myself the way that he is pure. How pure is he? How pure is he? 1 John 1, 5 says, in God is, he's light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is absolute, 100% pure. And he gives us a life through grace to purify ourselves. That's an intentional kind of thing. Engaging in internal work. Purify. You know, the word for this word purify is to scrub clean. Make it clean. He's talking about our souls. He's talking about our memory, our understanding, and our will. Inside, the internal thing. Scrub it clean. Goes along with holiness. God is holy, therefore be holy like your God is holy, like Yahweh is holy. Be holy in all that you do. Be clean. Set apart for his use, for his work. And I think about one passage about this, and that is, we'll close out on this one, Ephesians chapter 5. And I believe I quoted it last week. Finishing off, therefore, chapter 4, where he says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is positive to build people up and gives grace to those who listen. Don't be angry, out of control. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit comes in there because it's internal. It's an internal kind of thing. Don't backbite each other. Don't slander each other. Don't hate each other. With wrath, anger, because you see, all the world, all we need is love. He says, but forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then in verse 1, therefore, of chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Everything that Jesus did, that's why it's so important for his followers, for us to be so devoted to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the rest of the scriptures. Because that's the centerpiece of the gospel. That's the centerpiece of the Word of God. And not just look at it in a mechanical way, but look at Jesus' heart. Look at his love. Look at his passion. Look at his conviction. Look at his courage. Jesus was a man for men. He was el hombre, but at the same time, he was the softest, most gentle. You see, because he said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. How can you ask me after 3 years, show us the Father, and that will be enough in John chapter 14, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus offered himself up, and that's how he says, imitate God as your beloved children. Remembering that Jesus said, thank you, I'm not ashamed for them to be your children. I'm not ashamed for them to be my little brothers and sisters. And then he says this intentionally, and live a life of love, or live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Therefore, when I look at that, these scriptures make more sense, right? Offer your bodies in the view of God's mercy, I beg you, Paul said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is pleasing to him and is your worship to him. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't love this world or the things of this world, right? Don't be conformed to it, because Jesus wasn't. The world don't understand that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind intentionally. Everything we do for God, the Holy Spirit uses to transform us a little bit more inside our heart and our mind. Everything that we do for God, every time we open up a scripture and say, I need to get close to you, that the Holy Spirit, he is in there. Lord, make me more like you in this area. God, use me to love people who don't know you, to live a life of love that way. Because what I see Jesus doing, so close to you, that at any moment he says, if you could see the Father, you see me. If you see the Father, you see me. You see the Father through me. Me and my Father are one. We do the work that I see my Father doing. In other words, Lord, to have that kind of a relationship. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is who lives in us the same way. Jesus had a way of teaching constantly where people were at. Where are you at? Where are you at with God? Well, let me help you. Let me show you the way. Some people heard things Jesus say. Well, take all that you own, sell it all, give it to the poor, and come on and join our band of apostles right here. And he went away sad. See, that verse is not about money alone. It's about anything that's most important to God. Other times, he just walked up to somebody in the middle of their job. One of the apostles, come, follow me. And another one's, come, leave your business, leave it with the dad, and come follow me, and I'll make you like me. What a privilege it is to experience the love of God lavished upon us every time. And see, when we share in this communion, we remember what it cost. We remember the love of God, because God's the one that said it initially. All you need is love, agape love. Amen? And even though moms are awesome, they pale in comparison to God's sacrifice. But even in spite of that, happy Mother's Day. I respect all you moms. Amen. Let's stand up and continue to celebrate as we share in communion here. Read the Word of God together from Luke 22:14.